what the main theme of last week's message was? How many of here could tell me? Last week's message. Do you remember? It says, here. See what I mean? Do you see what I mean? So often, we just listen, but we don't hear. And I want to encourage you folks, though I know it's going to take some effort. It does. It takes effort to listen. And I was watching, I can't remember the young man's name. It's Fred Price's son, a really good preacher. I was listening to him this morning. And I sat there and I listened to what he was saying, and it fed my soul. It was really, really good. I didn't realize he was such a good preacher, you know. And so I've been missing out all this time. But he shared a lot of the word, and he shared it rightly divided correctly. And it was a real blessing to me. But today we're going to go on here, because remember Jesus, he'd shared with the folks who were on the seashore the parable of the sower. And today we're going to be looking at the interpretation of that. But prior to that, in verses 10 through 15, the disciples came to him and asked him a very interesting question. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it was been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Would you bow your heads for a moment in prayer with me? I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning? So here Jesus quotes a pretty difficult passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And in this chapter, Isaiah is commanded by the Lord to speak to a people who would not hear him or even receive him. And this is speaking really prophetically of what would happen when Messiah came and he would share, just like he was doing this very day from that boat to the people who were standing or sitting upon that seashore. And it was a complete fulfillment of that prophecy, what Jesus was doing here as he spoke to this people. Their eyes were closed, their hearing was dull, you see. And it does pose a question. Why would God send Isaiah, for example, or even have him preach about Messiah who would come, who would preach, to a people who wouldn't listen or even respond to him? And I believe the answer is that God is a perfect gentleman. Amen? He will not force his will on anyone. Now, I think this is true when it comes to everything concerning God and God and the Spirit and what have you. There's a lot of people who come to church, and they come to some churches that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and so on. And a lot of people are afraid to come for the fear that God might move on their heart and they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're fearful of it. But I can guarantee you one thing right now. If you're fearful of it and you in no way desire it, you won't receive it. Because God is a gentleman. And I love the symbol of the dove. Speaks of the Holy Spirit. And a dove is very gentle. You know, it spooks really easy. Very gentle. And so that's the nature of God when it comes to His people. He'll honor the decision of people who just simply do not want to be saved. You see, Jesus, He spoke in parables because if He spoke plainly, I believe that His presentation would be so powerful that everyone would automatically be converted because it would be so mesmerizing. And many would actually begin to believe in Him against their will. You see. Now think about it for a moment. Many of us have seen, you know, old films of Hitler speaking to the crowds, to the masses of Germany. And he was mesmerizing. He was a very gifted orator. He stirred these people up to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Now you think about somebody as wicked as that who could stir people up. What about the one who created heaven and earth? If he wanted to, he could have mobilized a whole entire country. He could have made everybody obey God's word. Everyone would have been swept up in what he was saying. But he allows humanity to have a choice. You see, we all have that free choice. Therefore, he spoke in parables. He says, if I speak in parables, those who don't want to see won't see. And those who want to see and those who want to hear will hear. There's an illustration I found that I think really describes one of the reasons why he spoke in parables. A number of years ago, there was a coal mine that collapsed, and there were 7 miners that were trapped inside of it for 3.5 days. The rescue workers dug feverishly, and when they finally broke through the caved-in mine shaft, the miners were whooping and hollering, obviously grateful that they had been rescued, until one of the 7 said, "Hey, why doesn't someone light a lantern?" And the other 6 looked at their friend, and they didn't realize that he was blind. The light was on. The lanterns were lit. The rescue team had brought light into the darkened shaft, but he could not see because he had been blinded by the cave-in. Until the light came through, no one knew who was blind and who could see. The light had to shine on all 7 before anyone could differentiate between those who could see from those who were blind. Now, I believe so too with Jesus. Jesus taught believers and non-believers, and you could lump in even in that group, the make-believers. He taught all alike in order to determine who was truly blind, who truly would see and who would not see. The light was shining for those who wanted to see, but for those who were wicked and didn't want to see the light, they would not see it. That's why he spoke in parables. And basically what it did is it proved the blindness of their hearts. Now verse 16 through 17 says, "But blessed are your eyes," speaking to the disciples, "and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now this was really in agreement with 1 Peter chapter 1. It kind of echoes the same kind of truth. That is that the prophets of old wrote, you know, prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ without understanding it. And how that, you know, even though they wrote it, they didn't understand how that worked practically. And so Jesus says here, "You're blessed because seeing things, you see things come to pass that confuse the prophets. You're blessed because you have the opportunity here to see and to understand." Now, I believe that Jesus, sometime in his travels, no doubt, he had observed farmers plowing the fields and sowing seeds in the field. And I know he probably thought to himself, "This will preach. This is something that I can share that will bring across a very important principle and point to not only the disciples, but those who would hear." He thought, well, this will show that there is a 1 in 4 probability that the Word of God will take root in the hearts of those who hear it. That's according to what it says here. You know, when crops fail, and so often people are too quick to blame the planter or to blame the seed. And we're very slow to consider that it may be the soil. We quickly play the blame game. A lot of times people will, dismiss a teacher or a pastor because they feel like we're just not getting fed. But if you're sharing the Word of God, the seed, it's not the vessel, it's the soil. You see, it's the soil. I've had people come to me more than once and say, "You teach things that are way over my head." You need to keep it simple. But folks, what we see here is this is clear evidence that Jesus didn't just keep it simple. Any amens to that? He's made it so that if a person desires to know, that if they dig, they will find wonderful treasure. And I think it's interesting that most of your precious metals and your jewels, your beautiful jewels, are embedded in rock. You see? And they have to be mined out. They have to be dug out. And I think it's the same way when it comes to God's Word. God's Word, you have to dig in it to find the treasures. We're talking about the deep things of God, the deep treasures of God. And so if a preacher gives into the will of the people instead of obeying God, he may have a big church, but they will lack one thing. They will lack fruitfulness because the soil is not right for fruitfulness. You see, so we have to allow the complexities of God's Word to be presented so that people will begin to dig and begin to find out so that it will begin to take root in their hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul told young Timothy these words. So important. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season to do what? Preach the Word. The Word. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to whose desires? Their own desires. Because they have itching ears. In other words, they want to hear things that will tickle their ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, Terry gave me an article this morning about this church somewhere in Arcade, I believe it is. And the title was, there's this young man that's preaching there, and it was called Beer and Jesus or something like that, wasn't it? Beer Me Jesus. But anyway, he's talking about living worldly and being right with God, and that he is preaching against hate and intolerance and so on. Folks, I want to tell you something right now. God is love, that's true. But I can show you in the book of Psalms, for example, that the Lord tells us to abhor, hate that which is evil. And if there is anything we need to be intolerant about, it is evil. It's things that cause destruction in people's lives. Amen? But you've got people who are flocking to a church like this because it tells them they can live any way they want to and still be right with God. What I've been presenting to you for the last couple of weeks here, and I think we've shown you pretty clearly that the Bible says that our salvation is dependent upon two things. Not only the confession of our mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it's also a repentant heart and turning away from dead works. Like I was sharing with the folks in Sunday school about this brother that I was listening to this morning, about understanding that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And you're called to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. You're not to be conformed to this world, which is what a lot of this preaching is. It's being conformed to the world. And it attracts people because they have itching ears. But you need to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What does that mean? It means that you are hearing the Word And the Word is taking root in your heart, and it is producing that new life, which is the life of Jesus in you. Do you see? Now, from this parable, we see that there are more times than not those who are not receptive to the Word of God because the soil of their heart is not prepared. It's not ready. And Jesus, like I said, mentions four different types of soil. And so we're going to get into the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Verse 18 through 19 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Now, if you remember that particular part of the parable, he says that the birds of the air would come and snatch away that seed. In Scripture, the birds of the air represent the demonic. And how that they would come and snatch away that seed that was planted. You know, I think about how that it talks about these paths that meander through fields that have been basically the paths that people walk along. And, you know, when I was a kid, there was a path going through the woods that I'd walk home every day. And over time, it became very hard, you know, and because of everybody walking on it. And that's what happens, you see. And in our walk of life, you might say, we can get accustomed to walk a certain way. You know, pretty soon, hardness can set in. We get stubborn. Is that right? Stubborn heart? I think this is really what it's speaking of. A hard, stubborn heart that wants to do things their way, walk the path that they have chosen, you see. And what happens is that the seed, the Word of God, falls upon the soil of your heart that is hardened, and it can't penetrate the ground. It can't penetrate the heart so that it can bring forth new life. And so what I believe has to happen, I believe what has to happen is either the you got to wait for the rains to come to soften that path. And over the process of time, people coming continually and watering and making it soft and pliable, that eventually, hopefully, that seed will take root. There is hope for even this person. This, I believe, is the one who hears the word, but is simply not a doer. It has no impact upon them. And we shared that verse of Scripture from James chapter 1, verse 23 last week, that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror, for he observes himself, but goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many times, even in your own life, before you became a Christian, did you go to church or maybe had somebody share the word of God with you and it brought conviction immediately? You're like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, I see that. Next thing you know, there's a knock on the door. Hey, let's go party. Oh, okay. And you forget all about the seed that was planted in your heart. Now, maybe that's you here today. Maybe there really is no life really alive in you. And I'm speaking of the life of Christ. Because as soon as you leave the church here, you immediately forget what manner of person you are. And you forget your need for the Savior. And you forget that you're not your own, that you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, that could be you. But we go and we look now at the second one in verse 20 through 21. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is the one who says, oh, wow, this is so cool. It's so nice to hear about Jesus and know Jesus this way. I can't tell you how many times people have come and they've come crying alligator tears. They've come to the altar and cried alligator tears and they made a confession of faith and they tell me, this is so awesome, this is so great. Only never to see them again. They don't come back. And then I find out, you know, that they went back into the world. They forgot all about what they had received in their heart, what was planted in their heart. What a tragedy that is. You know, I've seen this over and over again. Or when somebody makes a confession of faith and they receive Christ, because they're not mature yet enough for it to really dig down deep and root in their heart, when persecution or somebody comes and mocks them and laughs at them because of their Christianity, they wonder, well, do I really want this? See, the Bible tells us that we need to count the cost. There is a cost, a price to pay to follow Jesus. But if you count the cost and you say, I'm going to stand in Jesus because I know He is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let you go. We gotta be like that one that says, I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Jacob, whenever he was wrestling with the Lord. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Don't let go. Don't let go. Hold on to that faith. Don't allow the things of this world to entice you and draw you back in. Don't allow people to mock you and make fun of you to the point where you say, it's not worth it, because it is worth it. The Bible tells us it's worth it. It says, don't cast away your confidence, therefore. It has great recompense of reward. See, Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know, he knows how to track and he knows how to push the buttons of each and every one of us. And if all it takes is just simply bringing a little persecution into your life, guess what's going to come? Huh? So remain faithful. Remain faithful. Set your eyes upon the Savior. Look to the author and the finisher of your faith. And don't let those things slip. Amen? Allow that seed to take deep root in your heart. That's what Jesus is talking about here. About it. To those who have, more will be given. That means the roots are going to go deeper. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you put it into practice, the more revelation God gives you, the deeper the roots go, the stronger you become as a Christian. And I tell you what, folks, don't ever think I've arrived. This is one of the biggest mistakes Christians make. It's one of the reasons why Peter said, while I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, I'm going to bring you to remembrance of these things. Because we forget so many times. And because sometimes we feel like, well, I've already read that and I don't need to rehash it, go over it again and what have you. You can read the Bible 10, 15 times at different settings, and I guarantee you, if the Lord wants to show you something new, He will show you something new. And you'll get something out of it. But you've got to abide in Him. People receive the Word simply because they come to church sometimes, and they just get simply caught up in the emotion of it. And again, tribulation, persecution, those things cause them turn away. And then it becomes evident that they just gave lip service and that there was no real change. I've seen this happen so many times. So many times. It's like they're one of those skyrockets that just explodes into an intense light in the sky. A lot of light, a lot of noise, only to fizzle and dissolve back into the black of night. I can't tell you what a tragedy that is to me. And it's very difficult. One of the things I know, though, is that tribulation does test the soil of the people who are not grounded and rooted, because they will become offended if they are not rooted. The third soil, I've seen this one a lot too, soil that's infested with weeds. These weeds, they represent the cares of life. Sometimes people get excited about the things of the kingdom of God. As it says here in verse 22, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. That means that people say, well, I can't come to church on Sunday because I got to work some overtime because I need to make some more money. I got to put that before God. That's the deceitfulness of riches. I guarantee you that if you will put God first, God will meet your every need. Guarantee it. And then it talks about the things that get involved into the things of the world. Like, for example, I don't have time to come to Bible study or to worship because I got a softball tournament. I got to play in this weekend. I can't let the guys down. You know what? When I started off as a young Christian, I loved to play ball. I played fast pitch softball and slow pitch softball, and I was playing all the time. And then they started playing tournaments on, you know, they played tournaments on Sundays as well as Saturdays, and I tried to play on Sundays, and I could not do it. I finally had made the decision, I'm not going to play on Sundays. You know what happened? Guys stopped calling me to come and play because they knew I said no. See, there's a price to follow the Lord, but I'm so glad I did it because God has blessed me as a result of it in many, many ways. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I can't go to church on Sunday because, I've got a pottery class or I've got dance lessons. I've got kids to take to soccer or so on. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that people use. Now, I realize that, you know, once in a while people have like vacations or something like that going on or family events, you know. But I do believe that we've got to get back to the place and ask ourselves, is my life a living sacrifice to the Lord? Am I surrendering everything to Him? A sacrifice means it costs you something. You see? I remember the time whenever I was so wrapped up in watching Sunday football, I'd sit at home and I wouldn't go to church because I wanted to watch Sunday football. Folks, that is idolatry. Anything you put before the Lord is idolatry. And you may think, well, I'm gaining in the long run, but no, you're not, because you'll find that if you will put the Lord first, you will gain in the long run. So I ask you the question, are you putting God first? Ask yourself that, because I'm not your judge. We're to judge ourselves. Bible says, know you not that, you know, when you judge yourself, you won't be judged. But if you don't judge yourself, you will be chastened of the Lord so that you won't be condemned with the world. All the evidence of Scripture seem to indicate that God's intention is that His people put Him first in all things. Our God is a jealous God. Amen? Now, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of evidence for this in Scripture. For example, Elijah, he was hungry, and he came to a widow's house during a time of famine and drought. And I like the typology of this because I believe that the Bible says that there's coming a time when there will be a famine, not a famine of bread and so on, but a famine of the Word of God. And so I think that this is what it's speaking of in type. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 through verse 10 through 16, it says, and so he arose and went to Zephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And she called to her, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Remember, the Bible says God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the bread really is representative of the word. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Positive attitude, right? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But listen to what it says. But make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of your oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She didn't have to do that. This is faith. And he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah. And if you go on to read about that, there were added blessings later on even after that, because this woman's son had died. And Elijah came and he prayed for this young man and brought him back to life. You see, a lot of times people want the benefits of the blessings of God now, immediately. That when we obey God, you'll see that God will be there in the time that you need Him. I think that's what that illustrates for us. Putting Him first. Verse 23 says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is soil that's been broken up. This is soil that's broken, it's soft, it's receptive. It's the soil that the seeds can go deep and take root. It produces some 30-fold, 60, or 100-fold. Now, this is kind of interesting because in the natural, the ratio of seed to fruit is generally about 8 to 1. So here, it shows us the principle of this woman who basically, you know, came and gave her all. It was basically all she had so that he could eat. And the benefits that she received from it were more than what she had given. Do you see what I'm saying? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That tells us that the ratio from seed to fruit for those who is implanted in good ground, it's going to produce a massive amount. That's exciting to me because it tells us that we can grow in such a what's the word I'm looking for? Well, it's in such a but it's in such a great way that our lives can be so overwhelmed by the fruitfulness that it has such a great impact upon not only us and our families, but those who are around us. It literally should be an explosion of fruit. Now, last week we shared with you what fruit was, and I'm not going to go into real detail. Just to give you the scriptures again, it's soul winning, Romans chapter 1, verse 13. It's holiness, Romans 6, 22. It's financial giving, which is 15 and 28 of Romans, and Galatians 5, 22 through 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And Colossians chapter 1 and 10 is the good works. Hebrews 13 and 15 is praise and worship. So you see, the soil of life, it's not always like the soil of nature. Some soils in nature are impossible to cultivate and breed any kind of fruitfulness in. For example, desert sand. Some of it doesn't have the minerals and things like that. On the other hand, the ground of human character, it's never without promise, you see. There's always potential, no matter what ground or soil you are. It can be prepared so that it can receive the seed. How we hear, folks, is important business with God. He's given us a choice to be a part of the success or failure of the sowing of Jesus in our lives. Jesus here has presented us with a landscape for living, for maturing and bearing fruit. And come harvest time, our spiritual soil, our spiritual condition, that's when it's going to become most evident. The question for us today is, what are you? Are you hard and impenetrable? Are you shallow and impetuous? Are you mixed and fouled by the weeds of this world? Or are you that good soil? Now, some of you might be saying here, well, you know, you're attempting to put me in some kind of frame. Well, I believe Jesus is. I believe that's why he's sharing this. I believe he wants you to see yourself as you really are so that you can make adjustments for the good. Now, that terminology of being framed, now, I don't really know where it comes from. But I know each and every one of us at one time or another have tried to frame somebody else for something that we've done, haven't we? Maybe it was when you were a kid. I used to blame my brothers and sisters all the time. But there's a poem that goes like this. He wrecked his car, he lost his job, and yet throughout his life, he took his troubles like a man and blamed them on his wife. See, that is the tendency of the flesh nature, isn't it? To blame all of our problems and all the things that are wrong with us on other people. I believe that a true sign of good soil is being sincere spiritually. It's when someone determines that the buck stops here. The one who says, I'm the one who's messed up. I'm the one that needs to change. And many times that does not come until there is a brokenness of heart, a brokenness of the soil. And I see that in David. David was not bearing a lot of fruit when he was living in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. But we know that the time came when God sent the showers, the rains of the words of God through the prophet Nathan upon him, and he began to be softened, and his heart began to be broken up through the chastising of the Lord. Amen? And then he began to cry out to God. I want to read to you Psalms 51, 1 through 10, because it describes for us David's change of heart and his attitude. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. He's not pointing the finger at someone else. I acknowledge my sin. And against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth. Where? In the inward parts. In other words, from our heart. That is the heart that needs to be broken. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. And make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. And listen to what it says. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now Jesus, as the sower, scatters the seed. And as it begins to take root, I believe his word brings conviction, which leads to a change of direction in our lives, which brings fruitfulness. And so I ask you again, the reason why Jesus spoke these things is so that people would listen, that they would hear, that they would press in, plug in, and receive. Amen. I ask you that question today. Do you see yourself in these different soil conditions? Where are you right now? But like I said, though there may be in the natural those soil conditions that are just impossible to plant or grow anything in, that's not the way it is in the spirit. Every heart can be broken up, can be made receptive to the Word of God. And what I love about this is that the Lord says, you judge yourself first. You break up that fallow ground. That's what he told the children of Israel. Break up the fallow ground. Because you know what? If you don't, because he loves you, he will do it, and it will be more painful, believe me. So I want to encourage you folks this morning to really take a good look at the soil condition. Amen? Because the problem is not with the word. And the problem is not with the preacher if he's sharing the word. The problem is with the condition of the soil. You see? Let's bow our heads in prayer.